1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. To each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. God, help us as limited beings to grasp something of the abounding glories of the resurrection today. Now, we desperately need your spirit to make your word clear to us, and we are confident that he will do that because he dwells in us. So help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we've been working through 1 Corinthians 15, the theme is the resurrection of the dead. And not just Jesus' resurrection, but the resurrection of all people at the end. Right? There will be, Jesus says, a resurrection to life and a resurrection to judgment. So all people will be raised. The difference is faith in Jesus Christ. So if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are promised this resurrection to eternal life. And that's mostly been our focus because this is written to Christians, and most of you are Christians. Not all of you are Christians. And so we're mostly focused on what will this resurrection be like when we are with Christ. It's thrilling. It's thrilling to think that someday our soul will reunite with our bodies and we will live in the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. But of course, the natural curiosity, and everybody seems to have this, is just to ask, well, what will that be like? What will we be like? And verses 35 through 49 are the answer. The answer to that question. Now, I've had this conversation many times, even in the last few weeks, where someone says, what will our resurrected bodies be like? And I have never answered that question like Paul, who in verse 36 says, you foolish person. And I do that because I just don't think that's terribly pastoral. I don't think any of you would appreciate that if I answered you like that, nor would I really genuinely mean it. That's because Paul's not talking to genuinely curious Christians. He's probably answering an objector. right? You remember that this is the issue in Corinth. There are people denying that there will be a resurrection from the dead. And so you can almost hear the person saying, okay, so Paul, there's going to be a resurrection. Like, how's that even going to work? God's going to gather up all these molecules scattered all over the earth and reunite them into a body? And what's our body going to be like? Are we going to be 7 feet tall or 70 feet tall? You can just hear this sort of attack on the argument that really is going nowhere. And so Paul answers that exactly as he should. You foolish person. You foolish person. Don't you know that God is able to raise the dead according to his purpose and his plan that is good and glorious? I mean, that Paul's objection to someone who wants to mock the resurrection of the dead is to ask, well, who's really in charge of this whole business? If it's God, then can't we trust God that he has a good plan in place? So that's really the heart of his answer. Of course, I know that most of you are not foolish objectors. We long to be with Christ. We're not so concerned with exactly what we'll be like because we want to be with Christ. But of course, we still have that curiosity. What will our resurrected bodies be like? And so more from that angle, we'll see the answer in this passage. And it really comes down to this. We will be different. Different. Gloriously different. Because the resurrection completes our life in Jesus Christ. The resurrection gives us what I'm going to call spiritual vitality. And we're borrowing that language from this text. This is life in the Holy Spirit, which as a believer in Jesus you have now, will be brought to completion at the resurrection. And it's that life in the Holy Spirit that we have now and into eternity that gives us perspective on life and death and suffering now. So pick it up again in verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So there we go. Paul's introducing a metaphor here. We're talking about planting seeds, sowing seeds. Which I want you to focus on this truth about planting. There's a process that has a beginning and an end. That's the picture that Paul's giving us. Not to say that our bodies are merely seeds that need to die. He's more communicating to us the process. And this is what we'll see. Right? You must die in order to come to life. As Paul will later say, the natural must come first and then the spiritual. Right? So there's a process to this, just like when you plant a seed. Right? The process starts with that little seed that you put in the dirt, and then it is completed when you pick the fruit. So pick it up, verse 37. Right? What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. I hope this is familiar to you. If you don't know how plants are grown, then you can come and work in my garden. I'll happily put you to work. And you can learn how to plant seeds, right? Which is wonderful. You take these little dry things, right, that came from the fruit, and you put them in the soil, and you give it a little bit of water and a little bit of nourishment and sunlight. And soon enough, there's a little sprout. And before long, there's a big plant that's actually producing fruit. You know that a pumpkin seed is not a pumpkin, right? It starts as a seed. It grows into a plant that produces the big orange ball that we call a pumpkin. Again, a process that has a beginning and is brought to completion. Right? And Paul in verse 42 says, "This so it is with the resurrection of the dead." Right? So we're supposed to look back at this metaphor and understand something about the resurrection. When you are raised to eternal life, it will be the completion of the process. Right? When you believe the gospel, you are born again. You are given new life from God in the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning. The end is not your physical death. You will die. You will be buried. And then you will be raised again. And so Paul is fixing our hope on our eternal life in resurrected bodies. Our hope in the completion of the process, right? If you plant your seeds this spring, you don't find your greatest joy in putting the seeds in the ground, although that is pretty fun. The greatest joy isn't eating the fruit. It's getting to the end of the process, right? So Paul's laying out for us an anticipation of the resurrection as the completion of the process. So hang on to that thought, because we're going to really get to that in verses 44 through 49. But before he gets there, Paul wants to tell us how exactly our bodies will be different. So just continuing with the metaphor in verse 38. But God gives it, the seed, a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. So Paul is highlighting here God's sovereign decision, his good choice, to assign various different bodies to his creation. And so you could think back to Genesis 1. Even go back and read Genesis 1. And part of the beauty is that God makes lots of different animals and lots of different plants and lots of different birds and fish and insects and even the humans. And we're different. And of course, God doesn't look at all the differences and say, oh man, we need to get everybody back on the same page. He says, no, the differences are good. The variety is good. And maybe this is just a relevant aside that you need to remember, is that God, when he made your body, he made it good. Right? Even though we have all the aches and anxieties of the fall, the human body is still a creation of God that is good. So we should honor it as such. Okay, that's kind of an aside, but back to the point. We don't know exactly what our bodies will be like. We just don't know. But we can look at the creation and see when God decides how to make something, he makes it good. And so this would lead us to trust God that even though we pass through death and resurrection with a certain degree of uncertainty on the other side, we can trust him that his creation is good. And not only good, but what we will be will also have glory to it. Paul says in verse 40, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. Now, again, he's still thinking about creation. So he's not here talking about your earthly body and then your heavenly body. He's talking about the difference between the animals and the planets. This is why he says in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. And this is why we marvel at God's creation. So as we anticipate the resurrection, we are not to fear that something may come in the future that I will not be content with. But rather, we are to anticipate a glory in our bodies that we do not yet know. And so we look around the creation to see the glory of what God has already made. And that stirs in us a hope for the glories that are yet to come. So look around the world and you will see the variegated majesty of God. It's a world of shapes and colors and sounds and smells that are so vast we can't count them, and yet they are so simple and easy to enjoy. So if you haven't done this yet, you should make sure that you go online and look at the first images that have come back from the James Webb Telescope, which, you know, for those of you who remember, the James Webb Telescope makes the Hubble look like a Polaroid camera. It is spectacular. Right? And we look at that and we say, God did this. God made this 2,500 light years away. God did it. God made it. And we marvel. It's glorious. And yet there is a different sort of glory, and yet no lesser of a glory, when you watch a toddler devour a chocolate cupcake. Right? We look at that and we go, God did this, and it is good, and it is glorious. And I think that's what Paul's trying to get at. He says in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What we are looking toward will be different, but it's no lesser glory. It's no lesser goodness than what we have now. It is designed by God, and it will be better than you can imagine. And the main reason why your resurrected body will be better than you can imagine is that in the resurrection, the curse of sin and death will be removed. This is what Paul picks up in verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Again, this takes us right back to the first chapters of Genesis. Isn't it interesting that in order to understand the end of everything, we have to go back to the beginning and see that God has a unified plan across all of history? So you remember back to creation. God makes the first people, Adam and Eve, and he says, this is very good. These are good creations of God with their glory. But the tragedy of the Adam and Eve sin and the punishment for sin is a slow, painful death. Let me read to you from Genesis 3. This is the judgment that God lays out on Adam and Eve from Genesis 3. God says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We call this the curse of sin and death, or the fall. And it's focused on pain, and it's pain that we inherit as children of Adam and Eve. Right? There's physical pain, giving birth, breaking our bodies in work. There's emotional pain, raising children, long days of work, sleepless nights. There's relational pain. Marriage is hard. Singleness is hard. Working with other people is hard. There's spiritual pain. Right? We disobey God. We long for his presence. We can't quite find peace, joy in this life. And all of that pain is felt in your body. I talked about this a few weeks ago. I said all the joys of our heart are mediated through the body. Right? So all the wonders and joys that we experience happen in our bodies. Right, it's a unity of body and soul, and it's the same way with our sorrows and our pains. Every pain that you feel, not just in your body, but in your heart, is mediated through your body. We feel it. We were created in the image of God, but now we bear the image of Adam. Paul picks up that language at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And that image is pain and death and destruction because we're sinners by nature and by choice. And you've got to remember that the pain and suffering of death in this life is always a testimony to the wrath of God. That's not to say that your suffering right now is the result of God's punishment on you for something you've done. Not necessarily. But it is to say that when we feel pain in our bodies, when we suffer, when we feel anxiety in our hearts and in our minds, this is all a testimony to us that we live in the curse of sin and death. And so we should say to anyone who is not a Christian, don't ignore the pain in your body and the guilt in your soul. Like, these are telling you something. They're telling you that you would face the wrath of God if you don't turn from your sins. Of course, the good news is that God has made a way to life, to freedom from the curse of sin and death, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is why our great Christian hope is not just that we would be forgiven of our sins, which is wonderful, but that we would be possessors of eternal life. And this is the hope that Paul brings out here in 1 Corinthians 15, that the resurrection is the removal of the curse. You want to know what will be different about your resurrected bodies? You will no longer be subjected to sin and death. He says in verse 42, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Now, the body that you have right now is perishable. Some, I'm using the ESV. Other English translations will use the word corruptible. That's fine. Right? They mean the same thing. We are perishable. We are corruptible. But by faith in Jesus Christ, you are united not only to his death for your sin, but to his resurrection to eternal life. So you will be like him You will be raised imperishable and incorruptible. Now, can you imagine what life will be like with no more sin? No more temptation. No more threat of judgment. No more guilt. No more shame. No more fear of hell. Like, we can't fathom that. I can't wait to find out what it's like. Right? We can feel in our bodies and in our minds the longing for that day. So just this week, I was blindsided by temptation. Just looking at YouTube, and there's a little thumbnail there that I know is designed for lust. That's the whole point of that video. And I was tempted to click it. Now, I didn't. But here's what's amazing. When I was confessing this to the Lord, I didn't go before the Lord and say, yeah, like, look how good I am. I did it. I resisted temptation. That was not my prayer at all. My prayer was far more along the lines of saying, God, I hate that I was even tempted. Like, I'm so weak. I see how fragile and how frail I am. And I just can't wait for the day where that just won't happen anymore. Right? It's this realization that I'm perishable and I'm corruptible. Do you know that about yourself? You know, we are all just a couple of bad decisions away from wreaking havoc on our lives. And then there's this other reality that the more you know Jesus and the more you love Jesus and the more you're striving to trust and to obey Jesus, you're going to have a deeper perception of how just fragile you are. And so it can be discouraging that the more sanctified you become, the more understanding of the depths of your depravity you have. And that can cause us to despair. Or it can cause us to hope in the resurrection where that will be no more. This is why as Christians we confess our sins to each other. We forgive each other. We confront each other. We help each other. All because we're trying to hope in the day where someday sin will be abolished forever. And we will never again experience any effect of sin in our bodies. What is sown is perishable. What is raised will be imperishable and incorruptible. Paul continues in verse 43. It is sown in honor. Sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. So death, you know, is not beautiful. It's not beautiful. It's the natural course of things. We age. We wrinkle. We get weak. And then you go. And that the mortician will, you know, put you in your best suit and they'll paint your face. But it's not pretty. It's not pretty. Of course, we love and we celebrate the person. Right? The person, we might say, is beautiful. But the process of death highlights the dishonor that comes with the curse of sin. But here's the promise. You will be raised in glory. That word glory means brightness and beauty. So that's the contrast. Let me read to you from Daniel chapter 12. One of the few passages in the Old Testament that spells out the resurrection very clearly. From Daniel chapter 12. In verse 2. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And those who are wise, listen to this, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, some of you will feel a bit discouraged to understand that the body you have now will be your body forever. We don't get completely different bodies. You will have the same body forever. But I think the reason that you would get discouraged is because you feel the dishonor of this body. Right? The pain, the ugliness. Take heart. God will raise you to beauty and brightness that will fully eclipse all the affliction of this life. We will shine like stars in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. What is sown dishonor will be raised in glory. Verse 43 continues, it's sown in weakness and it is raised in power. This is definitely what we most tangibly hope for. Right? This is what we talk about the most. Some freedom from, he calls it weakness, which means sickness or disease or pain. Right? This is what you say to somebody when you're in the hospital with them and they're dying. Someday you're going to walk again. This is what we hope for when we see our dear brothers and sisters who come in here with canes and walkers and wheelchairs, is we love the thought of imagining them running and leaping and dancing in praise to the Lord. This is why every time we read Revelation 21, it is so gripping. Because nothing stirs your hope like this. I'll read it again. Revelation 21, verse 4. I read it last week, maybe the week before. Revelation 21, 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Yeah, that makes us say, amen. Like, come, Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to being sown in weakness so that the weakness is gone. But what's amazing is you need to push past just the absence of your weakness and see that you are promised now to be raised in power, in ability, in strength, in vitality. This is why we call it eternal life. Because for the first time, you will be fully alive and it will never fade. Now, I know these verses really don't tell us much about our physical appearance. And the truth is, we really don't know. I think I preached the whole sermon last Easter about this, but just like the best indication that we have is that our resurrected bodies will in some way follow the pattern of Jesus's resurrected body. He still looked like Jesus. People recognized him. He even had the holes in his hands and his side. Right? So it seems that we should assume that in the resurrection, you will look like you. You probably look like you when you died. You'll probably even bear some of the marks of this earth, even if they aren't pleasant. But we really don't know. But the point is this. You should care less about what you will look like and marvel more that you will be alive, imperishable, uncorruptible, glorious, with power, and none of it from you. All a gift from God. All the good and glorious plan of God. So savor that. This is delightful to think about. Just for a moment, because I have a really, really hard question. If you could have all the glories of the resurrection without Jesus, would it still be good? If you could have all the glories of the resurrection without Jesus, would that still be good? Now, in our honesty, we would say yes, right? I would take imperishable and incorruptible. I would take power and ability. I would take glory. I would take all of that, right? I would want all of that, even if Jesus wasn't there. And the problem is, we all know that's the wrong answer, right? We all know that there's something wrong with that answer. What is it? And maybe this just teases out some of the feebleness of our own hearts. That like we so look forward to the gifts that we forget about the giver. And the supreme treasure of heaven is the presence of God. It's the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It's his love and his goodness and his joy and his peace. What makes heaven heaven is not just the absence of sin. It's the real personal bodily presence of Jesus. And here's where this really comes home. It's that none of the promises of the resurrection are accessible to us without Jesus. Like, what we get in the resurrection is the giver of the gifts, Jesus, and the gifts that he gives. Now, Paul makes this connection starting in verse 44. Let me just say this kind of briefly, then we'll read it. This is a very difficult passage. The point is to live with God and to enjoy his presence and then the gifts that come with his presence. So to live with God, we must have bodies that are fit, we might say, for heaven. Spiritual bodies. This is not to say spirits that are disconnected from our bodies. I think we've established well that it is clear in Scripture that you will be given a physical body. But rather, it's bodies that have spiritual life, spiritual vitality that makes them fit to dwell in the presence of God because God is spirit. So in the image of Adam, in our sin, we cannot truly dwell in the presence of God. We cannot fully enjoy the blessings of heaven without a body that is made spiritually new. So this is, again, weighty and mysterious. And so we'll read it and we'll just try to understand as best as we can. Verse 44. Just meditate on this. Paul says, it is sown, speaking of your body, it is sown a natural body and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, really what we're seeing here is one reality from a lot of different angles. So the whole picture is painted in contrasts. You have a contrast between a natural body and a spiritual body. Between a first Adam and a last Adam. We've already come across that language in 1 Corinthians 15. A contrast between a living being and a life-giving spirit. A contrast between the man of the dust and the man of heaven. Between the image of Adam and the image of the man of heaven. We might say the image of Jesus. What's Paul describing here? I think the key to understanding these contrasts is verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So that first Adam, that living being, Adam, is where we possess our natural life. We're born, like Adam, into human flesh in the image of God. But now he says the last Adam, which is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So Jesus brings something different than Adam. And this builds a bridge between your natural body and your resurrected body. And the bridge is the spirit that Jesus gives us. This is why Paul calls it a spiritual body. Jesus came as a life-giving spirit. So when you believe in Jesus, we've seen this in 1 Corinthians already, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. He takes up his residence in you. He dwells in you. Jesus said that he would send the Spirit to us. This is what it means when it says Jesus is a life-giving spirit. He's the one who, he's God, who sends God the Holy Spirit to us. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes us new and that imprints on us the image of Jesus. Now, I give you a whole bunch of verses in your bulletin notes, so you can go kind of tease this out, but it's pretty complicated, so I'll just kind of try to keep it simple here. So catch this. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us new and imprints on us the image of Jesus. Now, think back to the seeds. This begins a process. So right now, as Christians, you have spiritual vitality. That is, you have life from the Holy Spirit. And we know this because God says the Holy Spirit helps us kill sin. That the Holy Spirit teaches us to love one another. That the Holy Spirit illumines God's word to us so that we can understand it. Right? The Holy Spirit bears fruit in our lives of holiness and goodness. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts that we use to build each other up. And all of those, again, are realities in this body. But the end of the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't come when you die. This is why we as Christians talk about eternal life as something we both hope for and we have. Because right now, the Holy Spirit in you gives you a taste of heaven. And not just a taste, but a promise of heaven. I'll read just this passage from Ephesians 1. It says in him, that is in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Spirit in you that gives you life right now to your mortal bodies, as Paul says in Romans 8, gives life to your mortal bodies, also guarantees that you will someday fully and finally bear the image of Jesus in your body. That is, the Spirit is what guarantees a resurrected body fit to dwell with God. So in your death, you will lose nothing except the image of Adam. You will lose nothing except the curse. And you will then gain everything that the Spirit foreshadows, that the Spirit seals and guarantees. You will be, as it were, clothed further in the image of Christ. So again, back to the seed metaphor. What begins a process is brought to completion in the fruit. The Holy Spirit in you begins the process of eternal life. The completion will be a body that is fit for the presence of God, who is Spirit. This is not a loss of anything, but a gain. So Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, 4, while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, and here's the key, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And that takes us back to that really hard question. If you could have all the glories of the resurrection without Jesus, would it still be good? See, it's so easy to treasure the absence of the bad things in us. This is what we look forward to. We look forward to the bad being gone. You might even long for death, so that you can finally be free of the curse of sin. And in that sense, as Paul says, it's like you're longing to be unclothed. Like all you're waiting to do is just be naked of the curse. Paul says, no. That's not what's great about heaven. It's that you would be further clothed in Christ, who you already have. That the Spirit who imprints the image of Christ on you, who gives you life in Jesus, who unites you to Christ right now, is preparing you to be further clothed in Christ. That's the glory of heaven. See, the truth is, none of those good things about heaven come unless Jesus is there who gives us life. Now, I admit, this section is hard. Verses 44 through 49 is hard to grasp. But nonetheless, it should stir our hope. It should stir our hope and give us perspective on life and suffering and death and eternity. We long to be with Christ, to be fully clothed by him. to have complete spiritual life, spiritual vitality. And when you set your hopes on Christ, that's when all the suffering and difficulty of this earth cannot steal your hope and joy. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16, he says, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now, those are really hard words to believe. Because the afflictions that we experience here don't feel light and momentary. They feel heavy. They feel endless. Whether those are aches and pains in your body, or heaviness in your heart, or hopelessness in your circumstances. So you would look at Paul and say, "Paul, how can these burdens be made light?" And the answer is, we look to the day of our resurrection, when you will have life free of the curse of sin. You have it now in seed form, so hold on to that hope. It will someday come to life. Maybe to think of this from another angle, a more positive angle, think of the high point of your Christian life. Maybe it was your conversion. God radically brought you out of darkness into life. Maybe it was a time where all of a sudden the Bible made sense to you and you just couldn't get enough of it. Maybe it was an answer to a desperate prayer. Maybe it was when you were healed of some sickness or disease. Maybe it was when God was near to you through a very difficult time of your life. Maybe it was a moment where you finally believed the gospel. Or just a time of unmatched joy and peace. Like, think of that pinnacle and remember that happened in your natural body that will die. In the resurrection, you will go far beyond the goodness and glories of that moment because you will be in the presence of Jesus, no longer to bear the image of Adam, but fully the image of Christ. You must pass through death, but that will only be a moment. You will rise. And so while you wait for that day, we don't live as people destined to die. We live as people destined to rise. This is why every week we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Because the point isn't just that we would go, "Heaven's going to be great. I guess I'll just sit around and wait for it to happen." It's that we would be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why? Because you will live forever. Let's pray. God, we are trying to grasp things that are beyond us, and yet you have told us things in your word. And so may we treasure what you have revealed, that the things you have given to us, you've given to us to know, to understand, to love. And God, there are things that you have kept to yourself. We long for the glory of the resurrection when sin will be no more. And while we wait for that, God, would you make us people of holiness and hope? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.